Lord, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity to be in your house, and we thank you, God, for all your many blessings. Thank you for the nice weather. Thank you for all your goodness towards us. And Lord, I ask you, dear God, just to be with everybody that's sick. And we got a long prayer list this morning, and lots of other people, God, that's got this sickness that's going around. And I pray, oh God, that you would be merciful. And Lord, the red letter or the most important thing of the hour, dear God, is that we come together here and we get something from your word, and that, God, we are directed, edified, God, and I pray that you would help us to get that accomplished this morning. And Lord, put everything else in the world out of our minds for a few minutes and center our focus on you. And we'll thank you for everything that you do. Have your will and way here this morning in the service. And we'll thank you and praise you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter number 3. And we'll start reading again. Let's start reading in verse number 5 this morning. And we'll get down to about verse number 10. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. All right, verse number 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So we're going to start right here this morning. And again, the topic has been the same as the last few weeks. Verse number 1, my son, forget not my law, let thine heart keep my commandments. That is the direction. Here's the result. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So again, actions and consequences. Actions and consequences. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Verse 4, so shall thou find favor and good understanding. So you can, again, verse 3 and 4, action and consequences. He says, verse 7 and 8, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel. Actions and consequences. Verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So he's saying, whatever you have and whatever you get, that's two different things. You honor the Lord with that, and he will increase it and bless it. And so, again, actions and consequences. So we're going to talk about these verses for a little bit this morning. Honor the Lord with your substance. And, of course, your substance means that with which you have sustained yourself. And looking up the definitions, there's a lot of definitions for substance. Substance means the essential parts. And so that really wouldn't apply to the verse. It doesn't really make a lot of sense using that definition. Something existing by itself. I mean, that sounds kind of like a scientific type of a definition. And so that really doesn't apply either. But the last definition for the word substance means goods, estate, your means of living, so forth and so on. And I believe that that is what the Lord had in mind when he wrote, honor the Lord with thy substance. And just to use the Bible, so that's the dictionary definition. But let's see the Bible definition. And for that, let's turn to Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1. Job 1 in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And so his substance was the things that he had. His substance were the things that his goods, his estate, and his means of living. So there's no question about the context of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 9. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance. Honor the Lord with your substance. So whatever you have in possession, whatever is valuable to you, whatever sustains you, ought to be an honor to the Lord. And so we're going to talk about a lot of things, but I think we'll start right up here. I don't believe gambling's honoring the Lord. Do you? No, sir, I don't. I don't believe purchasing filthy things or dirty things is honoring to the Lord. I don't believe my substance, if the Lord gave me $5, I don't think it'd honor God if I bought a Budweiser with it. That's right. Amen? So there's a lot of things, a lot of applications that we can take and use this verse 4, and it really does trim a lot of the fat off of how Christians say, well, you know, I spend my money this way and it's my business, and after all, I do tithe and the rest of it's mine. Well, even the part you keep ought to honor God. Amen? So, you know, buying pornography or something like that, or a lot of things. Amen? A lot of things could be considered dishonoring the Lord. I would think I'd be dishonoring God if I went and took my family to Disney World. You may not think that, and that's between you and the Lord. But I don't think I ever will, Brother Curtis, get over the fact that our state, the great state of Georgia, that's what they say about Virginia, the great state of Virginia. I don't think I ever will get over the fact that our representatives of our state voted to protect Christians. And on the other side of that, separate issue, I don't think we need the protection of the state. We need God's protection. That's all we did. But I think it's a good sentimental idea. The representatives of our state said, look, we're going to protect the Christians from this foolish homosexual agenda, and we're going to make it a law that folks can speak their mind and go about their business the way they want to. And Disney World threatened the state of Georgia by pulling out all their millions of dollars, and the governor caved like a little weasel. Amen. I won't never forget that. And I believe putting one dime into Disney World be dishonored God. 10 cents worth. Amen? Now you can think about it the way you want to and do what you want to, but in my eyes, they dishonored God when they made those decisions. And they dishonored God by promoting all the filth that they do promote. And so that's the way I see about that. And you can apply that all across the board if you want to. There might be something that you think that is important that I hadn't saw the importance of yet. But when you get the opportunity to preach, you preach on that, and I'll say amen. But this is the way I feel about it. You know, well, some people might say it dishonors God to fill your body full of caffeine and Coca-Cola. But I'll tell you what, as wicked as my life has been in the past, I believe I can take the hit on Coca-Cola. Amen? Amen? And I don't know now if it comes out next week that the board of directors for Coca-Cola is in the back room somewhere sacrificing cows to Satan and stuff like that. Well, then we'll have something else to talk about. But see, I don't know that. But I do know about Disney. I know they're full of the devil. And that I just believe it's a dishonor to God. Amen? And so that you could take that little illustration, apply it across all parts of your life if you want to. But I'll just tell you what. And it's coming quickly to the place where I shouldn't even say that. I say it has already come to the place where our nation, I'm talking about our leaders, are dishonoring God. And I think it's going a long ways as an offense just to mankind to pay taxes into a place that puts some of that money back into, since Obamacare, puts some of that money back into aborting babies. That dishonors God. And there'll have to come a time, listen, there'll have to come a time, and there will come a time. I'm not guessing about this. I'm not guessing about this. I'm telling you 100% absolutely for a fact it's going to happen. There'll either have to come a time when America breaks into two factions, a liberal, ungodly society, and a society that wants to go on with some kind of Christianity. It'll have to break, or all the Christians will have to be silenced and shut up, and all the freedom lovers and the gun nuts and everybody, we're going to have to be silenced and put to silence. It either has to break and separate, or it either has to be all unified. They're not going to let the country go on indefinitely into this age that the Bible predicts that is coming. They're not going to let it go in with a bunch of Bible believers and on one side and a bunch of gay pride parades on the other side and those two societies pulling back and forth against one another. They're just not going to do it. So one day it's going to break. And the reason it is because one half is trying to dishonor God and the other half is trying to honor God. And about three quarters of the side that's trying to honor God, trying to do it their own way, that ain't going to come out to much. I can tell you that. Amen? But America, while I don't believe it's ever been a Christian nation, because there is no such a thing as a Christian nation in the Bible, that God had a nation in the Old Testament, which was Israel. In the New Testament, you're dealing with individuals, and those individuals saved are put into the body of Christ. So America is part of the world. Whenever you read in the Bible about the world, America is a part of all the nations. All the nations. Not all the nations except America. All the nations are as a drop in the bucket, the Bible says. That's how much God thinks about the nations. Well, the nation of Israel is God's people, but America is not God's people. Born-again Christians are God's people. Amen? Born-again people. Well, what we ought to do is we ought to honor God with our substance. And in the past, American Christians did honor God with their substance, and we did a lot with the little. We had a lot of resources, but had little ability to... A man just couldn't go out by himself and cut down 5,000 acres worth of trees. Now, he had a lot to work with, but he didn't have a lot of means to work. But what he did work with, he honored God with, and God blessed. God was very good to us in this country, gave us liberties. And our liberties, listen, our liberties does not come from the Constitution. Our liberties come from God. And when we honor God with our substance, God will honor us. He said, honor the Lord with thy substance. And notice, he didn't say, honor the Lord with the nation's substance or honor the Lord with your in particular substance. Whatever the case is, Old Testament, New Testament, nations, individuals, it makes no difference. When you honor God with your substance, the Lord will bless it. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. And so did you know that even in the time of our country, which we called the Depression, when everybody was losing their money and their jobs and stuff, did you know there was still plenty to eat? My great grandmother used to talk about how it was in the Depression, and she never talked about being hungry at all. And she always said they had plenty to eat, and they did have things to eat, but they didn't have no money, and money was hard to come by. And it might seem to even boggle your mind a little bit, but the money that they did have was worth a lot. They could buy an extremely lot of stuff, an extreme amount of things with what little money they did come by. And now you live in a society where you get $500 a week, which unheard of in those days. And you can't hardly buy nothing with it. You go to the grocery store and buy two little plastic pitiful sacks of groceries, it cost you over $100. Just two little sacks. $70 just like that, and you've got nothing. A box of crackers and a box of cookies and stuff like that. Just ridiculous. And people say, well, I make $800 a week. So what? I mean, that just doesn't mean anything. If your great-great-grandfather would have had $800, he would have been one of the most well-off men in the community. I mean, beside Rockefeller, he might not have been nothing. But folks just didn't walk around with $40 in their pocket. They just didn't do it. Your money is worthless. I'm talking about that piece of paper you got in your pocket, it ain't worth nothing. If you hand me a couple of them, I probably wouldn't throw it away, but you can buy bubble gum with it or something like that. But really, I mean, back in those days, if a man had $20, he had this piece of gold in his pocket. And they took that from you and gave you booze back. Did you know they did that about the same time? When they outlawed liquor and everybody started killing one another, they said, well, we got to put the liquor back on the street. And liquor been killing people ever since. But at the same time, they took your gold away. Then in the 60s, they took your silver away. And what you got now is $2 for a 20-ounce drink. When I was a boy, 16 ounces was a quarter. Well, at any rate, Long story short, the political definition for that is inflation, which is a cotton-picking lie. Listen, if when I was a boy, 16-ounce drink was a quarter, and now 16-ounce drink is $2, then if you made, Lord have mercy, if you made $2 an hour in 1974, then you ought to be making about $50 or $60 an hour right now. If inflation, it's not inflation, it's just your money ain't worth nothing. That's all it is. And I said, well, that's kind of what inflation means. Well, it ain't kind of evening out across the board. It's evening out to in the favor of the people that's selling you junk, but it ain't working out in your favor none. Amen. Folks in my part of the woods was making, my daddy, I can remember taking him to work one day when I was a boy, and he said he made $2 and something an hour, and they ain't making much more than that. Some of them ain't making nothing because all the jobs went away up there. So if you think it's that, if you think it's just political or the economy, you can think that if you want to, but what I believe is a lot of Americans stopped honoring God with their substance. So the barns are empty. A lot of folks ain't even got barns no more. Amen. That's the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be till the end of time. The Lord says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, I just be honest with you. In my own life, when something doesn't work out with me financially, I just start to sit down and I start tracing my steps back. Where did I dishonor the Lord, or what am I doing that's not dishonoring the Lord? And I pray about that thing. If God gives me direction to cut that thing out and try to start something else, because I believe it 100%. I believe, just for an example, we've got these German Shepherd dogs. Every once in a while they'll have puppies. Most of the time them things sell just like that. People want them. People love them. And this time we got three that just can't, people just don't want them nowhere. And somebody could say, well, you need to try this and try that. I understand all that. But the first thing I'm thinking about is, why is these couple of financial things in my life not working out? And how am I dishonoring God? And how can I honor God? And I believe that'll be a better solution. And I'm not talking about, you can be thrifty and you can be have business smarts and do things right. I understand that stuff, but I believe sometimes these people with business smarts, which usually equals cutting corners, God just turned them over and let them guys cheat and steal and lie and make all these profits and die and go to hell, and they'll have more of a curse. Listen, you say, how can that be a curse for God to let them be millionaires? Well, look at what happens to their kids. Look at what happens to their home and their lives. Look at how many times they've been married. Look at how many times. I mean, that is not a blessing. Amen. That's not a blessing. Yeah. Amen? And so you can be dirt poor. The Bible said it'd be little. It'd be better for you to dwell just with little than have an ox in the stall, which was a valuable thing in the context, and have nothing, strife and bitterness and all this stuff. It's not worth it. It's not. You're not rich man just because you got a lot of dollar bills in the bank. That's not the case. But I want you to look in verse number 10 and explain something to you. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. There's nothing about excess in that. You know what I had to eat yesterday? Plenty. I had plenty. I didn't have an overabundance. I couldn't have set a plate. I couldn't have set a table and fed 500 yesterday. My cupboard would just not have afforded that. But when my family sat down to eat, we had plenty to eat. And we got plenty to eat today, and trusting God that we'll have plenty to eat tomorrow, and plenty. Plenty. Amen. So I'm thankful for plenty. And so he says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. So there, and what the word plenty means to me is you have sufficient. Sufficient. And that when we get over to the New Testament, and I usually read the verse, you know the verse very well before the offerings. He said, the Lord will give you the grace and you'll have all sufficiency for the good works that you do. And so that's the kind of the way that applies. You'll notice that the word tithe is not in here. Amen. So he's just talking about giving. And I'll show you some things about tithes and offerings in a minute. And I'll show you that free will offerings always better, always works out better than tithing does. Tithing is a principle. Tithing is a thing that shows me. Let me explain it to you this way. I had a guy argue with me one time about the Bible and the Bible's validity. And he thought he was going to be real sharp. And what he pointed out in the Old Testament where was, if a man takes a woman violently, a rape, that person that's guilty of that rape had to pay the family members of that lady some money. And that, how wicked, this man said, how terrible is it? How degrading is it to women that God would say all he had to do is pay this money? Well, that shows about as much ignorance as I've ever seen. Number one, God's going to be right about things no matter how you feel about it. Amen? Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. What they would rather have is to take a man guilty of rape and put him in prison so there'd be more rapes and more rapes, and they come out of prison being more ungodly than they was before. If you think that's a solution, you are out of your brain. You're out of your brain about that. But what God did when he gave the law is he took a bunch of people who were lawless, who were doing whatever they thought was right, who were doing the most unspeakable things you can imagine, who were taking their kids out and burning them in a pit, sacrificing them to the gods. He took people like that and he gave them laws. And let me tell you something. If you got somebody that's living according to every desire and every lust and every whim that comes across their little pea brain, you have got yourself a desperate bunch of people. And I guarantee you the number one way to get their attention, to bring them from a lifestyle of rape to a lifestyle without rape, is you hit them in the pocketbook. And after they have to spend about half of their substance for this terrible crime that they've done, they're not going to do it again. They're just not going to do it again. The only other alternative, the sons of Jacob applied. Their sister was attacked. They went in and killed everybody. So put that forward to the liberal. How about next time somebody is involved in a crime like that, we just go find all their kin folks and kill them all? You want to go that route? You don't have much solution, do you? Well, I think we ought to put them in prison. Well, personally, I like Jacob's sons. Yeah, amen. Ideology. So that was pretty bad. They didn't rape nobody else. Amen. Right. Amen. Jacob, when he was dying, he said, "You boys are cruel. You boys are hard." He said, "Your wrath was cruel." But nobody else messed with their sister. Amen. Amen. He said, "Well, Jacob's words probably had God behind them." It probably did. It probably did. But you'll remember in Genesis chapter 6, when men were living the same way, God did the same thing. The thing is, God's worthy, and God doesn't have any marks against his history. He's justified in doing whatever. The sons of Jacob were wicked men. So Jacob said, "You boys judged a whole lot harsher than you would judge yourself." And I believe that's what he meant by that. Amen. So when God said, "Well, I've got to reclaim the minds of these people. Here's a law. This is what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And if you break the law, it's coming out of your substance." Did you know there was a time in this country where men were just as wicked, their minds were just as bad, their hearts were fully set in them to do evil, just as they have been since Adam? And we didn't have prisons that were busting out at the seams because the penalties were stiff. And 9 times out of 10, they hit the man's pocketbook. So this guy's standing here, "Well, I think..." Well, it doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God thinks. Amen? Your substance probably means more to you than anything else. Of course, this day and time, not really. used to be in this country, and when I was a boy, I heard this, but this ideology began to fade as I got older and older, and I don't know when's the last time I've heard it from anybody. But when I was a boy, they would say, if a man don't have land, he don't have nothing. That was, and if you don't have land, listen, what do you have? But what people started doing is they started, mom and daddy died, and mom and daddy had a farm, and sell that thing off, and we don't care nothing about the farm. Of course, it never let you go hungry. Selling off your farm and go work in a city full of fools. Amen? And then you turn around, well, I wonder why my kids don't have nothing. Because you sold it away. You sold it away and got, boy, I never will forget. I took my girls by one time, showed them where our little house used to stand, and that little house was a piece of junk. But it's better than the house that stands there now, because there ain't no house stands there now. And you know, they sold that property. I don't know how much they sold it for. I don't have no idea. My uncles, I told them, when there's nobody left, I want this house. And they said, well, we'll call you whenever the time was right, we'll call you. And next thing I know, they had sold it, and they sold it for a few thousand dollars. And listen, you say, well, they probably need the money. The money's gone, and the house is gone, and more than one grand youngin is living in poverty with nothing. And so what used to happen was men would work, and they would honor God with their substance, and God would build them up, and they would leave stuff. They would leave stuff, and then their children would work, and their children would have something, and their children wouldn't be saddled with a mortgage, a death note, They wouldn't be saddled with it till the day they was dead. They would have a house. They would have property. If they had enough property, two or three children can build on that property, and then so it goes, so it builds. But now your parents die, sell it off, and then your kids got nothing. And a lot of the kids, that's about what they deserve. I mean, I understand. They ain't worth a hoot. Well, that might be the case in some cases. But a lot of folks is poor today because people would rather have $1,000 now than to have a house later on. I think they sold that old house, and again, the house wasn't worth that much. It needed some repairs, but I think they sold it for $1,500. That $1,500, I guarantee it didn't last 2 weeks, and the house had sat there close to 100 years. Well, it was no good. How much is your $1,000 worth to you now? You bought bubble gum and Cheetos and pizza and a television you had to throw away in a year. And now you got nothing. See, honor God with your substance, he'll increase it. You dishonor God, he'll let you do stupid things like that. And I've done stupid things with my money. And part of it wasn't just because I'm stupid, which that is a part of it, but part of it's because of dishonor God, he clouds your judgment. I believe if you dishonor God, he'll cloud your judgment. Amen. I believe that. So he says, honor the Lord with thy substance, and then he says this, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. When you give, here's what you do. When you make $5, you give God 10% of it first. First. When you get your money, see, he says, honor God with your substance. That's what you have. And he said, with the first fruits of thine increase. When you get more, see, your substance is what you have. At the end of the week, we all get more. Right? So when you get more, you sit down with the first fruits, the first part. The first fruits means the first part. You honor God with that. You say, okay. Well, here's what most people say. They say, well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay all of my bills, and I'm going to get all my stuff, my shopping done, and then whatever's left, I'll wrap my tithes out of that, if anything's left. That's dishonoring God. Every dime, one dime out of every dollar belongs to the Lord. And so what you do is, the first thing, you sit down and say, well, I'd rather, if it has to be this way, AT&T can wait for theirs and I'll give the Lord his. Amen. The best thing to do is not to get caught up in a bunch of bills like that. Amen. Well, $150 for a cell phone is ridiculous. But what people do is they pile up a bunch of bills like that and say, well, if I got anything left, I'll give a tithe then. You're dishonoring God, and the devourer is going to get you. But it comes out of the first fruit. And my pastor used to teach this, and I believe it's a true and a biblical thing. And he would say, God can make 90% of your money go further than 100% of your money if you'll honor God. Amen. And I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. In the New Testament, you don't have a commandment to tithe. I'm talking about in the church doctrines. Romans to Philemon, Paul does not make it a commandment for to tithe, but he makes it just like a verse like this. He says, lay up in store. Just lay up in store. And the storehouse is for the first fruits. It's a farming phrase. And it's the very same as here. There's nothing about tithing here, but he says when you get your first fruit, the first fruits of your increase, you give God that and let God do the rest. But that's a matter of faith. Can I go with 9 dimes or 10 dimes and just trust God with it and see what he does? And he will do it. Amen. So honor God with your substance. That's the things that you do have. We call those offerings. And with the first fruits of thine increase, we call that tithes. So you can take what you do have and let that honor God. Amen. And you can also, listen, whenever I think about what needs to be done, well, hey, I can sell this thing that I have for $5 or that thing that I have for $20. We can always come up with an offering because we have substance. We have things. And then whenever you make your money or whatever it is that you make. So, well, back in the Old Testament, they gave corn, but harvest don't take corn. You see, we don't have that same kind of economy. Whatever is your increase, whatever works in your society, that's what you give. And that's the way things work. Amen? Well, he says, honor God, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So let's see a couple of times that God states that. Running out of time, so we'll look at a couple of times that God states that in different ways. And let's see. Let's look at Malachi real quick. I've read this verse to you before, no doubt. But it bears repeating. It needs to go with this lesson. So Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. He says, ye are cursed with the curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And that is the terminology that Paul uses in the New Testament. Lay up in store. Lay up in store the first day of the week on a Sunday. And so he says, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So in this case, talking to the nation of Israel, said, you don't tithe, you rob God. And he said, but if you did, I would rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. And so I believe that there is in this world, they call it entropy, wear and tear. Things break down. And I believe that is a lot. That's the scientific explanation, the scientific name for it. God calls it the devourer. God calls the devil the destroyer. Things break down in this sinful world. And God said he would rebuke that for you. It's not saying that, you know, when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, they walked through the desert, their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. I mean, you're talking about 40 years in the wilderness, their shoes didn't wear out. That's a miracle. I could walk from here to the house and get a hole in my shoe, especially the way they're made in China. But God rebuked the devourer for them. And you probably, no doubt, have your own experiences with the devourer. Let's look back now in Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. I hate to rush. I ought to cover some of this next week, and maybe I will. But Leviticus chapter 27. Might have been a while since you've been to the book of Leviticus. That was a little jab. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse number 30. Here's what he says. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. It's the Lord's. It's not yours. I've heard men say, well, I think I can do what I want to with my tithes. I'm giving it, and that's all the Lord cares about. And they'll give their tithes to this place or that place. But the tithes are the Lord's. They're not yours. They don't belong to the Moose Lodge. They don't belong to a missionary foundation. They don't belong to a Christian organization that feeds folks and clothes folks like the Salvation Army. The tithe is the Lord's. It goes to the Lord. Amen? And so that's that on that part. And then let's look in Exodus chapter 36 and see something over here. I wanted to mention this, and maybe we'll cover this a little bit next week as well. But Exodus chapter 36, I want to show you a great thing here. And that's how free will offering works out better as far as getting work done. Now, the tithe is for the work of the house of the Lord. It does a lot of things, the tithe. But here's what a free will offering will do. Exodus chapter 36. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work. Did you know if you're really good at something, God gave you that ability? Amen. Yeah. If you know how to carve stuff, if you know how to whittle, if you know how to build furniture, if you know how to fix cars, God gives you the wisdom to be able to do things. You ever notice how some people spend a lot of money at some school to learn how to fix stuff while there's an old boy out under the shade tree that can fix anything, anytime, any place, and really never studied at it at all? Because God gives the wisdom. You can go learn to monkey see, monkey do, turn a bolt here and turn a bolt there. You can learn that if you want to, but God just gives some people the ability to do it. And that's usually the case. Amen. You find that guy, he could fix your car with baling wire and a screwdriver when you couldn't do it with a whole tool set. God gives that ability. He says, wise-hearted men in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom. Notice that, just repeat it over and over again. I always think the Lord wants you to see that if he repeats it over and over again like that. Everyone whose heart the Lord stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him freewill offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff that had... For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much free will offering was too much. That's why in the New Testament God says to the church, he says, let every man give what he has the pleasure to give. He says, give as God has prospered you, but as every man has determined in his own heart, so let him give. And that's exactly what they did in the Old Testament. God brought all these laws. You got to give a tithe. It's going to be for the work of the service. Then one day they come out and said, everybody just bring a free will offering and we'll build this tabernacle. And they brought 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 until Moses had to stand up and say, do not give anything else because we got too much. Now, most modern day preachers wouldn't do that at all. Well, just keep on giving and keep on giving. When my pastor died, and I don't agree with this. I love my pastor, but when our pastor died as a boy, there was money all over the place in the bank. That church had tons and tons of money. Yet, and I don't think there's nothing wrong with that. But every time a meeting come up, he would take up an offering. So we need $10,000 and take up. I mean, if you got millions in the bank, you don't need to take up $10,000. You don't have to fleece the people. You see what I mean? But see, when Moses saw that he had enough, he said, "Hey, just cool it for a little bit." But when there was a purpose, and he said, "Everybody bring just what's free will." And they brought, and they brought, and they brought. And God said in the New Testament, "You give as the Lord's prospered you, every man as he's determined in his own heart." And I realize that's not the exact quotation, but he says that's the way Christians are supposed to give. God will usually bless that. Amen. When people feel like they're doing something because they can instead of they have to, God understands that that's the way men are built. Usually comes from a different place. Instead of restraint, it comes from joy. It comes from gladness. It comes from expectation of good things. And that usually works out better. It worked out better in Moses' day. I believe it'll work out that way in our situation. But at any rate, we'll cover these things more clearly and more in depth next week, and then try to move on through the chapter and let God have his way. Amen. Lord, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Up against the clock here, and I need to dismiss here, but Lord, I pray that you'd take these things and Lord, help us with them. We'll recover these things next week a little bit, and Lord, continue on, and I pray you'd give me the words to say, give me the direction in my heart and in my mind that I'll be able to explain the things correctly. As with the rest of this book of Proverbs, help us to learn to be people, and help us to learn to be good Christians, and we'll thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. All right, take a look.